Be seated. So all of this purple and all of this purple and all of this penitence lets us know that Lent has arrived far later than usual, and that we have embarked on the 40 days of fasting, kind of the exercise regimen of prayer and penitence that gets us in shape to celebrate the great 50-day feast of Easter. So are any of you sufficiently suspicious of authority to have actually counted the days between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday? It's March 6th to April 21st this year, and if you're trying to work it out on your fingers right now, I will save you the effort. It actually comes out to 46 days. It's not a trick to get you to fast a little bit longer. The fact of the matter is that the church never fasts on Sundays. The Lord's Day is always a feast day, even during Lent. So don't be shocked if you happen to see nice things on the table at coffee hour or that we're having a big St. Patrick's Day breakfast next Sunday. Sundays during Lent are different from other Sundays, though. We don't say that A word. And the whole service takes on a more somber tone. And we read passages from our Bible that have to do with temptation and sin, things that we are largely content to experience without comment for the rest of the year. The gospel story tells of Jesus flung into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that the scripture reading that you heard says led into the wilderness, but the Greek word is actually ekbalo, which means hurled or tossed. He was hurled into the wilderness to fast and pray for 40 days and to resist the temptations of power and glory. We read this particular lesson on the first Sunday of Lent every single year. But the extremely condensed story of the Exodus and the Israelites' 40 years of wandering in the desert, we get only one out of 3 years. In some other years, we get the story of Noah. And in the others, we get the story of Adam and Eve's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. Now, what those three different stories from Hebrew Scripture that we read on the first Sunday of Lent have in common is that they each tell the tale of a significant turning point in the relationship between God and humankind. Our first ancestors broke their agreement with God and end up trading immortality and ease for knowledge and hardship. In the Noah story, humankind have so given themselves over to greed and warfare that God sees almost no hope for their redemption and wipes the earth nearly clean to start over. And in today's lesson, God's efforts to rescue the Israelites from their exile and slavery are drawn out to an incredibly long time by their constant disobedience and refusal to learn. And even at the time that this story is retold, almost at the end of their wanderings, they need to be reminded of their past because they're in danger of treating the aliens in their midst as badly as they had been treated when they were aliens. These are all stories that are meant to help us understand something about our repeatedly broken and constantly restored relationship with God. In short, they are all stories about sin. But sin is a hard word for us to embrace. We usually think about it as specific forbidden acts that we get into trouble for and are supposed to repent of. Worse than that, about 20 years ago, there was a survey on American attitudes about religion that revealed that most Americans think of sin as those things that cannot be forgiven. Think about that, things that cannot be forgiven. If that's true, it's no wonder that most of us spend more time trying to rationalize that the things we do are not actually sins, justifying ourselves, rather than repenting and seeking forgiveness. Why seek forgiveness if our sins are unforgivable? But as these ancient stories show us, sin is not a list of no-nos. It's broken relationships. Failing to live in faith and trust and honor with God and with our neighbors. And repentance and forgiveness are the steps toward the restoration of those broken relationships. Even the Ten Commandments, that list of do's and don'ts, if you look at it, is really a list of the ways that we need to work harder to stay in relationship with God and with our neighbors. So all of these are stories about the brokenness of the world, and Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is our roadmap for how to mend that brokenness. The story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is an important guidepost on that route. It is, if you think about it, a story about Jesus' humanity, illustrating for us, as one of our prayers says, that he was tempted in every way as we are. Now, of course, Jesus' particular temptations were a bit different than ours are, but that's because we, all of us, are only ever tempted by things that are actually in our power to do. And each of our powers are different. No one ever says, "Gosh, I was really tempted to turn stones into bread today." Or, "Gosh, I was tempted to win the lottery." Our own temptations, like those Jesus experienced, are always to use the powers we actually do have to serve ourselves at the expense of others instead of to help mend the world's brokenness. And our stories from the Hebrew Scripture point to the source of that brokenness. And you don't need to accept the doctrine of original sin to see that the basic answer that the stories provide is true. Most of the suffering in the world is caused by us, by human beings. Our Lenten stories remind us of times when human beings blew their choices and added to the brokenness of humankind's relationship with God and with one another. Now, I know that the Adam and Eve story in particular also tells us that death itself is our fault, that we cast off immortality through disobedience to God, which is a difficult proposition for modern people of faith to accept. But I think we have to lay that question aside for today because Christians cannot really have a meaningful conversation about death without talking about Easter. What we can think about today, though, and throughout Lent, is that we as individuals, as families, as communities, as nations, indeed as a species, are always either increasing or alleviating the amount of suffering in the world. Now, you can, of course, think about that in a lot of different ways, from the most local and mundane considerations of how your actions affect the well-being of those with whom you share a home, a workplace, or a classroom, to the most global considerations of how the decisions of nations and their leaders affect world hunger, the spread of disease, climate change, and peace. And here among us, there are many people who have real power at both ends of that spectrum, to affect our neighbors, and to affect the world. In fact, one of the assertions of our church about giving is that every one of us has real power on the global scale, that a tiny portion of our time and our money can make a huge difference in the amount of suffering in the world. And tiny actions make a huge difference close to home as well. The extra bit of energy to turn out the lights when you leave a room, to say a kind word even when you're feeling grouchy, to, and I'm not just speaking about my own children here, do your chores so that other people don't have to do them. These things can change lives. These things can change the world. Now, perhaps that doesn't sound very much like a typical Lenten message. I'm not talking about a discipline of prayer or fasting or making your confession or going on a spiritual retreat or any of those other, and let me emphasize this, good and useful things that we're usually encouraging you to do during Lent. But I know that you have heard those messages over and over again, year after year. And some of you have been persuaded by them, and others may be persuaded yet. Still, the message that I have for you this Lent is not about penitence, but about repentance. Penitence is to examine your life and recognize what needs to be changed. Repentance is to change, to do something new, to be different than you were. Yep, just like any political candidate, I am advocating change. Be kinder to the people you live with. Decrease your carbon footprint. Do some volunteer work. Give up single-use plastics. Give 0.0% of your income to the Episcopal Relief and Development. And today is Episcopal Relief and Development Sunday, by the way. These are not Lenten disciplines. That would be just plain silly. What would we do when Lent is over? Could we go back to being mean to our families or become more selfish for Easter? Does that make any sense? No. Repentance ought to be permanent, or else it's merely a posture. But maybe we should resolve for Lent to do the things we can for those close to us and those far away, and to pray about the rest. Once you've exhausted your own reserves of kindness and generosity, there will no doubt still be war and oppression. So do what you can and constantly pray for peace and justice. If our first ancestors indeed traded immortality for the knowledge of good and evil, then let us use that knowledge for good, that we may repent and, in changing ourselves, change the world. Amen.
Let us stand as we are able and say together the words of the Nicene Creed.
Lord Christ, please look with love and mercy on this world grown lost and weary by forsaking and neglecting your covenant with you.
Son of righteousness, shine in our hearts today.
Lord Christ, please find forgiveness for your church that has meandered and strayed in the wilderness, even though you continue showing us the way. Lord Christ, please enlighten the leaders of this nation and those around the globe with the willingness and wisdom to carry out your call for justice and mercy. Lord Christ, please help us to seek coalition and cooperation rather than conflict and discord, guided by your call for community. Lord Christ, please give us the commitment and desire to care for all creatures that inhabit the beautiful creation you look to us to preserve and steward. Lord Christ, please fill our hearts and minds with love for one another and an ever-abiding awareness of the sacrifice you made in laying down your life for us. Christ, please surround with your grace all those we now name before you. Hear the prayers of your people.
Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you. Regard not our sins, but the faith of your church, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city, where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, now and forever. Amen."
The peace of the Lord be always with you.